Lord, it is such an honor and a privilege to know you and to hear you speak as we open your word. To know, Lord, that as we do so, we are changed. We are transformed from the inside out. Lord, we need this word today. We need your word more than we need bread or water. This feeds our soul. And so we look to you in that way, the living word and the water of life. And we pray, Father, through your Son and your Spirit, that you would affect us by this sermon. Help these words not just to ring out in our ears, but to land, Father, in our minds and move to our hearts, that we might be changed. Be more the people you desire us to be, more holy, more consistent in our obedience, more appropriate in our affections, and more glorifying in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. That's our text for the day. We're just going to zero in on those verses. I could have probably put three sermons together from just these verses. This is a huge topic to consider for the life of the believer, for the Christian, for one who has submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things, such that you would say, my life is not my own. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. I'm his. Now what do I do? How do I live? What does it look like to please him and to honor him and to walk in this sin-stained world? And so I'm going to try to get this all into 1 week, because it's going to be potent for you. And we'll take it into the week as we go from here today. So start here in verse 17a, the request for our sanctification. The request comes from Jesus to the Father. Don't miss this. This is a prayer request from the Son of God, Jesus himself, to the Father. Okay, what an amazing thing this is. And not only is it the immediate request as he prays these things for his 11 disciples, but then also for all those who would believe by their testimony. That includes us here today, each of us. So the request from Jesus comes, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. What I want to begin with is this idea of sanctification. Many times in church, there are language words spoken that mean a lot to theologians, but sometimes for people just kind of walking in, you're like, okay, sanctification, what is that, right? There's a lot of big T-I-O-N words up here. So if you want to understand what took place when God saved you, this is what I would say, according to the Word of God, kind of the opportunity to pull back the curtain on the sequence of events as they occurred in your salvation. Now, here's the thing. Many of these happened like that, all at once, just bam. But they're sequential in the teaching of the Word of God. So we start with election and predestination. Then the gospel call. There was a point in time where the good news of Jesus Christ met you, not just in a heralding way to all, but in a special grace-enabled way to you and your heart, such that at that moment, God regenerated everything in you that was dead. Your soul was dead. You were lifeless. You were not interested in light. You were not looking for any truth. You didn't want the light. And all of a sudden, bam, he made you alive. And the first thing you did was repent in faith. The fruit of his work is displayed in your repentance. Oh, Lord, I see my sin. I see your Savior. I repent and I trust you. And you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And you were justified, declared righteous by God. You were adopted, brought into this family, made an heir with Jesus. And the process of sanctification began in that moment. It began and it continues today. This is where we're at. For those who believe, sanctification is on today. It's been happening this morning in your life, I pray. And even now as I preach, I pray that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, on the foundation of the Son of God, to the glory of God, would be sanctifying us in this time, in this moment. Sanctification continues as we persevere in the faith to the end, all the way through, held in the grip of Christ such that we would never let go of him. And he holds us. And we persevere to the end when we are glorified, when we meet him face to face. Whether he comes first before our death or upon our death, in a twinkling of an eye, we meet him face to face. And we are equipped then to be with him forever. And then the eternal state, new heavens and new earth, glorified bodies, body, soul, meat, the whole thing. Man, it's hard to sum that all up. It's coming, though. It's coming. So that's where we're at in the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Sanctification is on today in this room right now. Sanctification begins with God. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. Absolutely love this preacher of the gospel. He's so fun to listen to. They have preserved hundreds and hundreds of his sermons that you can listen to and download. And I listened to him preach on this passage, and he said this: sanctification begins with God. Why is that? Because he's the standard by which we are sanctified to. He is the goal. He is the bar. It is God's holiness in view, and we are to be washed, set apart according to that. And so we draw our attention to God, and we see this. I like how Art Azurdia put it. He said, "He who is altogether holy desires a people who reflect his own image of holiness." Now, there should be a number of scriptures that ring out in your mind as it relates to this. He who is holy desires a people that he has saved from the death, redeemed, brought to life, and is now making holy. A people who reflect his own image of holiness. That's why the marble is on the screen. I was looking at that thinking, that's perfect. Look at that marble. Look at how it reflects perfectly the colors and the texture of that carpet that it's sitting on. Friends, that is to be your life to the holiness of God. To be a living, breathing, moving, shining, testifying reflection of the holiness of God in this world. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you see this? As he is holy, so also you be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, and the reference is back to Deuteronomy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Wow. So, the purpose of God in your sanctification is that you would reflect his holiness in this dark and broken world. And here's the reality. No one will see him without holiness. You cannot come before God without holiness. And so we are being made to be, in part right now, who we will be completely, fully someday, face to face with him forever. Now, we talk about holiness. That's another word we've got to clarify a little bit. And I thought it would be helpful to clarify the difference between morality and holiness. You can be a moral person and be a Mormon. You can be a moral person and be an unsaved Catholic person. You can be a moral person and be the most godless person on this earth. Right? So what's the difference between morality, maybe those who might vote similar to us on some of the social issues, and holiness? You think of some moral people, you know? Just good people. They share a lot in common. They're not robbing banks, knocking down stuff, stealing from the company. They're just good people, but they're godless. They're apart from Christ. They're not holy people. They're just moral people. Here is maybe some differences that might help us, because we need this. Otherwise, we could so easily fall into the trap of thinking that somehow we are growing in holiness when, in fact, we are simply growing in quote-unquote, worldly morality. A great example in the scriptures of this distinction would be Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus let those Pharisees have it, not because they were rampant, carnal, evil people, but because they had a version of morality that was basically void of relationship with God. For moral people, it's about religion. It's about things and actions and behaviors, and it's not about relationship. Jesus displayed a better way, the real way. He showed us what it looked like to walk in relationship with the Father, to love God. And he pulled the curtain back on the hollowness and the filth that was inside those who were so whitewashed on the outside. You whitewashed walls, he called them. So moral people find fulfillment in living under a checklist of do's and don'ts. They want to boil it down. Hey, moral people, you tell me what I'm supposed to do, tell me what I'm not supposed to do. I'm happy with that. I will be happy if at the end of the day I have checked off the things on my checklist and I'm done with that. But for the holy person, that's not enough, is it? The holy person is fulfilled in loving and honoring and obeying God. The point is, holy people are not satisfied with simply checking things off the list. See, the rich young ruler said he could do that. What was wrong? His heart treasured idols instead of God himself. Holy people find fulfillment in loving, honoring, and obeying God. Moral people focus mainly on externals, emphasizing raw obedience without attention to motives or attitudes. Oh, how easy it is to slip into this, right? It's just about obedience. He said do it, and I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it. I would rather do something else. But apparently this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. That's not obedience, is it? How easy to fall into that, focusing on just taking care of the outside. You come on Sunday morning, you get all dressed up, you put that smile on your face, I'm here to worship, and inside you're seething. You've not prepared your heart to bring praise and worship to the Lord. How easy it is to fall prey to this. What do holy people seek to do? They focus first on internals, understanding that true obedience begins in the heart. Now, I say first, not to exclude externals. Good grief. It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? We are called to external displays of fruit. That is what the world is to see and give glory to God. However, it begins inside. It begins with my heart for God. And Jesus was ruthless as he pounded this point away. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. So holy people care and evaluate and assess the workings of heart and motive in addition to the externals. Moral people worry about what others perceive them to be. The fear of man runs rampant in these things. It will drive moral people to do unbelievable things. Think of all the rules and restrictions the Pharisees invented. Why? So they could be perceived by others as holy, when in fact they were not. Holy people concentrate upon what God calls them to be, fearing God. What does God call me to be? What does He desire me to be? Not just on the outside, but inside, truly. When no one's around, who am I before Him? All these contrasts are so important for us. Moral people dwell on the long list of good deeds they have done, expecting God's favor for their performance. Right? Hey, Lord, you kind of owe me. Right? I mean, gone to church every week, I taught Sunday school, I did this, I did that. Right? I went on a mission trip. What do you mean I got cancer? That's not how it works. I do some things for you, you do some things for me, we're all good, right? I deserve, says religion. Do your part, and God will bless and owe you, as it were. For the holy person, it's all about grace. We understand grace operates from beginning to end. God's grace. We're constantly aware of our own sinfulness and our need for God, trusting that their righteousness, the holy person's righteousness, is in Christ by grace alone. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You can't. It's a gift, and it's free. And Jesus already did all the work. So holy people love grace, not only because they've been changed by it, but they love to show it to others. They love to show it to others. Moral people, many times not so much. Moral people multiply their own definitions of right and wrong and then impose them on others. Many times the moral person is a list maker, and the list is not good enough for themselves. It must move beyond to other people. They must do this, or they are not right, or they are wrong if they do this or don't do this. Oh, man, I tell you, that's slavery, friends. Do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, Jesus says. It's for freedom you've been set free. So what is our freedom? What is the Christian's freedom? The holy person is free joyfully to submit in God's authoritative word in their lives, not adding or subtracting from it. What God has spoken, we will do. Yes! Why? Because it's the best way. It's the blessed way. It's the happy way. It is life. And what he has said not to do, we won't do, because there's no life there. There's no joy. Happy-hearted submission in holiness. Don't add to it. Don't create a laundry list of Pharisaical rules and obligations and then pat yourself on the back and think you're holy. Oh, how easy we fall prey to these things. Moral people become increasingly defined by pride and self-righteousness. Oh, it's a crippling effect. The burden of the rules and the self-focus. What have I done? What have I not done? Pat on the back. Feel bad, right? All of a sudden, it's all about me. And pride wells up within, and self-righteousness explodes. A love for others is diminished by a love for self. Holy people become increasingly defined by love and a humble desire to not glorify themselves, but to glorify God. The holy person, increasing in holiness, is humbled by his grace and defined by his love. As you have been forgiven, so also you must forgive, right? I mean, it's just a call for us to kind of distinguish in these things how important it is that we live our lives in the pursuit of holiness, not just morality. We are to be a holy people. To sanctify, then, can mean two things. I think in this context, it means both. Kind of amazing. I'll show you a couple different passages where it shows these different parts of this word, to sanctify. Lord, Father, sanctify them in the truth. To be sanctified is to be set apart for a special purpose. To be set apart. Or I always like to think of this, the word holy other, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other. Holy other, you are set apart for God and for his purpose. It also means to be made holy. This is the progressive work of God in our lives. You could think of it in these terms. God has sanctified us, set us apart in Christ. God is sanctifying us, washing us, purifying us, making us holy. He's sanctifying us to be like Christ. You see the difference there. One is positional, the other is progressive. One is who you are in Christ, the other is who you are becoming today in Christ, to be made in his likeness. Both of them are in view, as Jesus prays, I believe. Let me show you an example of the first. Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does he mean there? To those set apart, you see, distinguished, called out from the world in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identifying a group that's been called out. Now, that use of sanctified is very different from this use of sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That, so he's going to build it out. What does that mean? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in, there's our word, holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. What's in view here? The sanctification, it's not the setting apart, it is the progressively being made holy, being called out from the world, transformed to godliness, Christ-likeness, to be made holy. And so we have the request for our sanctification. The second part of this, however, is the means of our sanctification. The means of our sanctification. Jesus prays this prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And what a gift that second part is. What a gift 17b is for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Well, if that's all it said, what truth? How do we distinguish what truth? The answer is given. Your word. Your word is truth. Little note on this. There's a difference here in the language. Don't miss this. While it would be true to say that your word is true, that's not what he said. That would be to make the word true an adjective of the word. This is what he says. Your word is truth. That's a noun. It's a noun. It's not an adjective, not a describer. It is a noun. It is the truth. Your word is truth. That is to say that the word of God is the standard of truth by which all other truth claims are to be held up against and tried. Any claim to truth must be tested by the word of God. God's word is not discerned or held up against or given a litmus test to be called true or not based upon some other standard. It is the standard. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. For our postmodern friends, this is a problem. It is objective. It is true. For those who would say that you cannot know truth, we would say, that's wrong. Truthfully wrong. So is the claim you cannot know truth. If you really hold to your postmodern ideal, you can't defend that statement, can you? Because you can't really know truth. You can't make any truth statements, so you might as well just be quiet. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed. I love this verse. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It is firmly fixed in the heavens. And then a little later, the psalmist writes, the sum of your word is not just true, truth. There it is again. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. What does that mean? Well, unlike the Pope, it is not subject to change. It's not to be refined over time or taken back. When the rule lands, it is good and true and righteous forever. Every generation, every people group, every language, tribe, nation, it's true. By the way, praise the Lord for his answer to our prayers in Kathleen's ministry. I got an email from her last night that the translators agreed to keep with the work and to accept the work that's been done. That one guy that was causing all the problems was disagreed with, and they collectively decided we're going to go forward with this. And she was just doing backflips last night. God answered our prayers. Why is that such good news? Because it's God's word. And it's truth. Yes. Amen. He answered our prayers. Praise God for that. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Truth for all time. In a generation that is hungry for truth, craving truth, and rejecting God's truth. Do not be conformed then. Think of how this meets us. Believer, Christian, the one who is to be called out from the world and holy and righteous in this. This is how it meets us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How does this happen? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Friends, we are transformed by having our minds renewed by the truth that never changes. To be a Christian is to day after day after day after day have your mind renewed by this book. Do you realize that? Do you feel the weight of this, the joy of this? Have you experienced that, friends? What's it like to have your mind renewed? It means that the thoughts you thought last week are too small, and the thoughts of God this week are just reaching for Him, but they're more accurate. Why? Because this truth has met you, gripped your mind, and changed your heart. We live in a world that is full of counterfeits, and what a joy it is to come to the fountain of living water. All your words are true. Why is it so important that we have our minds renewed? Well, I want to ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? What is it that functions in your life in every single decision? Every decision you make based upon the strongest desire that functions at the moment of choice. What informs your desire? Your belief. Truth shapes desire. Desire brings us decision. You see the sequence of this? You see why renewing your mind is so massively important for the believer? Otherwise, we would just be led by these postmodern Sundance movie films. Follow your heart. Do whatever you feel. Yada, yada. That's hogwash. No one does that. They follow what they believe, which leads them to desire what they do. Even when you choose to not do something, you're choosing something more desirable than the other. Friends, we are called to see God for who He is. And when we see Him for who He is, we will love Him. And our affections will be stirred to joyful obedience. This is not the way of morality. This is not the way of legalism or Pharisaical rule-keeping. This is the way of life. And this is why this book matters so much to you. This is your blueprint. This is what you go to have your desires rightly shaped and your mind changed. The truth of God meets you, trickles to your heart, which is delighted in that truth, and then you run to do His will. That is the Christian life. That is how we live. And it is glorious when pursued in obedience to God. Another point to make about sanctification is this. Sanctification is synergistic. I want to point you to a book that has been on the recommended reading shelf for a while. And I can't encourage you enough to this shelf. Owen did. Dr. Strand last week pointed you out there. I really have worked hard over the years to give you some good stuff to feed on and read, and you don't even have to buy it. Many of you are buying these, and that's great, and reading them at home. This book, I believe every Christian should read. It's written by Kevin DeYoung. It's called The Whole in Our Holiness. And it calls us from this wishy-washy pursuit of Christ, this whole let go and let God, to an active participation with Him in our sanctification, in purity and holiness. It's so practical. It will meet you right where you're at. And it's not very big either. It's my kind of book, right? Nice and small. And it's red. That's cool. So check it out. When I say sanctification is synergistic, I mean there's more than one at work. There's two workers that function in your sanctification, God and you. That's not so in your justification. Justification is monergistic. There is only one worker. That is God. He saved you. He saved you. That's his doing. But not so with sanctification. He calls you to partner with him in the work of purity and holiness. And as we read and as he works, we're changed. And so there's a role for us to play here that we are called to. I think often of these things when I go to airports. We were in Detroit a while ago, and they had, I love these things. They make me feel superhuman, okay? Have you ever done this before? Anyone? Those flat people mover things? They're like escalators, only they're flat. And so for poor people dragging bags through the airport, they're just like the best thing. But I can never just stand on them, which is good because that would ruin my illustration. I like to make time, right? So when I'm in the airport, I'm going somewhere. So I've got my bag, I hit that thing, and now I'm walking twice as fast as I normally do. And I'm watching stuff, I can feel the air moving, and I'm just like, woo, man, we're cruising, right? I love that. It's great until someone's standing there, and then you kind of got to go around them. But this is sanctification. This is what it looks like. You, by the grace of God, have been made a child of God and set on his people mover. And there is a supernatural, spirit-wrought work of purification in your life. And you are called to walk. And you can walk farther and faster than you ever could. You could not do this on your own. You're called to move with his grace. One of the best examples of this illustration would be this passage. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Look at the command. You work out your own salvation. Now, if it stopped there, I would fall to my knees, trembling. What? I'm supposed to do this on my own? I'm a dead man. But it doesn't stop there. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You feel this? This meets us today. You work, he works, sanctification happens. You are made holy. This is why reading the Bible in the morning is no ho-hum thing. It's not just, well, I just didn't have time, or I don't really feel like it. Friend, it's the people mover. Crawl on and feel the wind in your face. Watch how he blesses you. Watch his grace descend in your life. Watch him convict you of sin that didn't bother you before you started to read. And then he meets you and builds you. You run to the gospel. You find strength. Oh, that we would just feed here. This is the means of our sanctification. If you want to be a holy person like Jesus Christ, you cannot do that apart from this book. You need the Word of God living in your life. That we would be a Bible people, right? More and more. That we would be a Bible people on the people mover of God. Now, the context of our sanctification, verses 16 and 18, let's go back to the top here. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, this is a really fascinating thing for him to say. Father, as you have sent me into the world, so you could really say Jesus is the first missionary. Right? I mean, what an amazing thought. Jesus was sent. Jesus was the first one sent by the Father. He sent him into the world to carry a message, to carry the words on the mission to purchase and buy us back from our sins. As you sent me, Father, into the world, so I have sent them. Do you feel that? Christian, you just haven't been saved by Christ. You've been sent by Christ. He's sent you into the world. Otherwise, at the moment of our salvation, just take me home, Lord, right? Take me to yourself. Why are we here? Because we're sent. All of the Great Commission is anticipated in these words. Jesus speaks almost as if he's already done it. So I have sent them into the world. And so the context of our sanctification is in the world. And how important it is that we experience this day by day. We are called out, ecclesia, the called out ones, the chosen, those who have been saved by God's grace, called out and sent in on a mission to be holy, to stand out, and to shine. I love this passage in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We could just stop right there. How important that is, friends. Oh, do not love the world. That's a command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You got to choose. You've got to choose. Who do you love more? What matters most at the end of the day? This world or God himself? All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And by the way, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You live forever. Going to give yourself to materialism? Seems to be the intoxication of our culture. It's all going to burn. It says in Proverbs, why would you give yourself to store up wealth so that when you die, others feast on your hard work? What's the point? Friends, life is short. Spend your life, your days, your heart for that which will last. And don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and moth destroys. Lay up treasures in heaven. Your chosen race, a royal priesthood. Man, I can't avoid this passage. It fits so well with John 17. Look at how it comes to us today. A holy nation. You see that? Sanctification. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. That you may proclaim. See the mission? The mission of our holiness is proclamation. Who? Who do we proclaim? We proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. This is sanctification 101, right? The world lives by desires. What I want, I do. Low and base desires, carnal, evil, corrupted, tainted desires. The believer is called to be one who is desiring God and holiness. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We might not in this room experience the speaking against as directly as other brothers and sisters in the world do, but we will experience it more and more. We have experienced the collective, kind of been relegated to this closed-minded, you think your God is the only way. You're arrogant, you're bigots, you have no sense of what freedom really is. These things should not quiet us in our culture. It should call us to our culture to speak life and light, to shine good deeds that would have such an effect that someday when the visitation of God comes, when He returns, those who witness these good deeds would, number one, either be saved by the proclamation of our word and our life, such that they would glorify God, or at least they could say, they did have the truth. They did know Him. I see now why they said what they said. And lastly, the foundation of our sanctification. The foundation of our sanctification. This is verse 19. For their sake, Jesus says, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I appreciate the ESV's change here. Some of the different translations say sanctify twice. For their sake, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Well, the word is the same, hagiazo. Same word used, but here we see two different meanings. And so let me give you what I would say is a good way to see this flow, because here's what we know about Jesus. There is no lack of holiness that He has to be purified for, right? There's no taint in Him, nothing dark or wrong that needs to be washed or made right so that He could purchase us. There's nothing of that. This is what I think verse 19 says, for their sake I set myself apart that they may also be made holy in the truth. For their sake I consecrate myself. Jesus set Himself apart for the mission that He had been sent by the Father to accomplish. Remember the context of this prayer. He is on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing Himself for that weighty wrestling and prayer in the garden, and then the arrest, and then the crucifixion. It's on right here. So He has very much in His mind what is coming. I consecrate myself. I prepare myself. I set myself apart for this work, for their sake, so that they may also be sanctified. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, you would never be holy. You never could. You never would want to be. It is the work of Jesus that paves the way. It is the very foundation of our sanctification. Jesus said this, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think it's important this morning that we just make that really clear. I mean, we live in a world that says there's many ways to God, right? You can go whatever way you choose. In fact, you can make your own God up and you're all good just as long as you believe it. How silly is that? Jesus claims to be the exclusive way. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other hope. There is no other truth. This is the amazing thing about how Jesus is called the Word made flesh. God's Word is settled in heaven forever. He is the Word, He's the truth, and He is the life. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your Sovereign, the King who sits on the throne of your life? I plead with you, if you have not done that, today could be the day that you are saved. He took the cross to bleed and die for your sins, to purchase you from the offenses of your sins before a righteous and holy God who in wrath will come and meet you with His opposition and anger and fury forever, now and in the fires of hell, unless you throw yourself totally on the work of Jesus in faith that He took your wrath, He died your death, He paid the price, and He was raised to life after 3 days. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And I pray that today would be the day that you choose life, choose to live. Oh, What a gift, what a joy that can be. Response this morning, a few things just to observe and then some questions to ask. There might be many ways that God is working in your heart as these words have hit you. It's one of the things I love about how God works is you never limit him to the pastor's thoughts. The Spirit of God can apply his word in a million different ways from one sermon. So don't ever think that the scope of application is just these few points. Let God land this as he so chooses in your life according to what you need right now. The first observation is this. Your sanctification, believer, Christian, your sanctification, it's not optional. It's not optional. It's a must. If you're not serious about sanctification, you might be serious about asking, do I really believe? That could be the bigger question. If holiness isn't precious to you because God is holy, why do you think when you die it will be someday? How important it is that we care deeply about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, and our pursuit of it. Your sanctification is not optional. Are you settling for morality, or are you growing in holiness? Well, you know, one of my worst fears would be that we would have a church family and that there might be some in our midst who would spend years and years hearing preaching, hearing teaching, hearing the truth of God proclaimed, and living in a godless morality, a Pharisaical religion of works and deeds with no life, no Christ. Don't settle for empty morality. Don't settle for a worldly behaviorism. Jesus did not die to make you an upstanding citizen. Let's be clear. Jesus died to make you holy. Nothing short of that is acceptable. So we need to work. We need to work. I mean, like, get your fingers in the dirt and get after it. Lord, where is there sin in my life that I tolerate, that you would call unacceptable? I want to be holy, Lord. Purify me. Wash me. I want to be clean. I want to walk with you in uprightness and righteousness. Get on that people mover. Get your Bible open and pray. Here's just a note on that. This Bible we do not worship. This Bible is sacred because it is the words of the living God. To be clear, so as you read, pray to him. Walk with him. Speak with him. Listen for him. This is the way that he will wash you and make you holy. And so we reject empty, carnal, godless morality, and we seek deep, joy-filled, submissive, abiding holiness. More today than yesterday. More tomorrow than today. Number two, observation. God has chosen his word as the means by which he will make you holy. So the question becomes, are you renewing your mind daily? How much dust does your Bible collect between openings? We got to be clear. If all you get is the Word of God preached on Sunday, praise the Lord, but that's not enough. You need more. You need more. Place yourself in front of this book every morning. Place yourself in front of teachers who will teach you the Word of God, maybe at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Place yourself regularly as a priority under the preaching of the Word. And watch what happens. You will be changed. He will change you from the inside out. The third observation is this. You have been sent in to shine bright. There is a goal in the shining, the reflection of God's holiness. That goal is that the world would see who he is by looking at you. You think about Jesus who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that to a watching world, but I can't, because I am not holy, not even close. You feel that? A longing to be holy, to be like him, to be clean and washed and have your motives pure and right and in all that you do, just no more sin. We want to live our lives in such a way that there be at least glimpses of glory that break through to a watching world. Why did you respond that way instead of with anger and resentment and bitterness? Oh, because I know him. Oh, you should meet him. He dealt with me in patience and steadfast love and faithfulness. He is slow to anger. Why do you stand out? Why do you stand up? Why don't you go there? How come you didn't come to that party? Why don't you like this? This is not because of legalism or morality. It's because God's way is the best way, and holiness is happiness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the amazing work of sanctification that you accomplish in us day by day. We pray that even this prayer that Jesus prayed to you all those years ago that rings out through eternity would meet us today. Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We thank you for the work that you accomplished, Lord Jesus, on the cross for us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for setting us apart to be a holy people and for sending us into a dark and dying world that is craving for truth and life. Use us, Lord. Refine us. Purify us. Make us holy on the inside that we might shine bright to the outside. In Jesus' name, amen.